Kunti uvacha namasye purusham tvajam ishvaram prakrite param alakshyam sarva bhutanam antar bahir avashtitam. Srimati Kunti said, O Krishna, I offer my obeisances unto you because you are the original personality and are unaffected by the qualities of the material world. You are existing both within and without everything, yet you are invisible to all. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srimati Kunti Devi was quite aware that Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, although he was playing the part of her nephew. Such an enlightened lady could not commit a mistake by offering obeisances unto her nephew. Therefore, she addressed him as the original Purusha beyond the material cosmos. Although all living entities are also transcendental, they are neither original nor infallible. The living entities are apt to fall down under the clutches of material nature. But the Lord is never like that. In the Vedas, therefore, he is described as the chief among all living entities. Nityo nityanam chetanash chetananam. Then again, he is addressed as Ishwara, or the controller. The living entities, or the demigods like Chandra and Surya, are also to some extent Ishwara, but none of them is the Supreme Ishwara, or the ultimate controller. He is the Parameshwar, or the Supersoul. He is both within and without. Although he was present before Srimati Kunti as her nephew, he was also within her and everyone else. In the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, the Lord says, I am situated in everyone's heart, and only due to me one remembers, forgets, and is cognizant, etc. Through all the Vedas I am to be known, because I am the compiler of the Vedas, and I am the teacher of the Vedanta. Queen Kunti affirms that the Lord, although both within and without all living beings, is still invisible. The Lord is, so to speak, a puzzle for the common man. Queen Kunti experienced personally that Lord Krishna was present before her, yet he entered within the womb of Uttara to save her embryo from the attack of Ashwatthama's Brahmastra. Kunti herself was puzzled about whether Sri Krishna is all-pervasive or localized. In fact, he is both, but he reserves the right of not being exposed to persons who are not surrendered souls. This checking curtain is called the Maya energy of the Supreme Lord, and it controls the limited vision of the rebellious soul. It is explained as follows. Namasye purusham tvajam ishvaram prakrite param alakshyam sarva bhutanam antar bahir avastitam. Om kyanti mirandasya yananjana chalakaya chakshuru nilitam jena tasmai sri guruve namaha. dear Lord Sri Krishna. Liberated the world from so many of the asuric forces. He reinstated Maharaj Yudhisthira as the king within the great city of Hastinapur. Krishna explains in Gita, paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chatuskritam, that one of his purposes of incarnating into this world is to free the world from the duskritinas, or the asuras. And he appeared in such a way that he attracted the demons to him. The wicked king Kamsa was the king of all of the asuras in the world. He had already conquered each of them individually. They were all surrendered to him to some extent, not out of loyalty or faithfulness, but out of fear. In spiritual life, faithfulness, loyalty, friendship is born out of love, affection, and devotion. But in the lower modes of material life, we can acquire faithful, loyal relationships out of fear. Out of fear of what will happen if we do not. Just like we have seen in politics throughout history, great alliances between powerful persons and powerful nations. Never is there trust. Never is there affection or love. But it is generally out of fear, especially of those who are demoniac. So, if Kamsa did not see their loyalty, he would destroy them. At one time, Hiranyakashipu also conquered the universe, and he had everyone serving him very faithfully, the demons as well as the demigods, out of fear, because they knew might is right. Sometimes out of fear of physical strength, sometimes fear due to power born of great wealth or influence, we can get people to somehow or other follow us. But there is no joy to such an existence, because such persons, if ever they get the chance of conquering you, your faithful, loyal subjects will be the first to kill you. You have to maintain your strength, your wealth, your power in order to maintain your position against the faithful, loyal subjects who all want to destroy you as soon as they get the chance. That is the way of the world in the political arena. So Kamsa was such a politician, and he was so fearful of this son of Devaki, who he understood perhaps was in Vrindavan, that he was sending all of his greatest allies to help him to destroy Krishna. He sent Putana, he sent Trinavarta, Sakatasura, he sent Pralambasura, Aghasura, Bakasura, Vatsasura. He sent Aristasura, Keshi Asura, Denuka Asura. So many demons. Every day he would send a demon. And Krishna, he would kill a demon with his friends every day before lunch prasad. He arranged it like that. Because then he would have better appetite for enjoying the nice bhoga prepared by Mother Yashoda. And the boys would have wonderful lunches on the banks of Jamuna. And, you know, killing demons, and the way Krishna and Balaram would kill demons, it was very exciting. It was always a good fight. So it would increase their appreciation for the prasad. And in this way, he would take the opportunity to have increased the pleasure between his friends. Jarasandha was very, very powerful ally of Kamsa. Ultimately, Krishna went to Mathura and he killed Kamsa himself with one stroke of his fist. Jarasandha was the father-in-law of Kamsa, whose two daughters were married to him. And they went back to Jarasandha, the king of Magadha, and told him that this Krishna is a demon. Kamsa was such a nice, pious, saintly person, but this Krishna is such a demon. You know what he did? He killed our husband. And our husband was just innocently watching a respectable wrestling match among so many others. Just a nice sport. He was one of the spectators. And all of a sudden, without any announcement, Krishna just jumped up and caught our husband unexpectedly and killed him. Surely if he would have had a chance, he would have destroyed this Krishna. But Krishna is such a demon. So Jarasandha became very furious and vowed that he would destroy not only Krishna, but the entire Jadu dynasty. And he went and he attacked. He attacked 18 times. But each time Krishna would defeat him. Anyways, on one occasion he was attacking, one of his 18 attacks, and at the same time another great demoniac person named Kalyavana, he was attacking Krishna. They were attacking from two sides of the city of Mathura. So what Krishna did is he went out to fight one demon, and then by his mystic powers, he created a beautiful city in the ocean called Dwarka. And he moved all of the Yadus to Dwarka so that they would not be disturbed by all of these terrible demons constantly attacking Mathura. The city of Dwarka was surrounded by water on all sides. So how did he do it? With the help of Vishwakarma, very quickly he built beautiful, beautiful civilization with wonderful, wonderful palaces, houses, marketplaces, everything. And while the citizens of Mathura were sleeping, he transferred them to Dwarka. So they went to sleep in Mathura and they woke up in Dwarka. Tonight we will go to sleep in Pune and wake up in Kolhapur. But there's a difference. Krishna didn't need Indian railways to transport his family members. He just made them appear in another place. And then Krishna, with the help of Mutrakunda, he killed Kalyavana. And again, he was defeating Jarasandha. And this is one of the external reasons why Krishna did not return to Vrindavan. Of course, we know the internal reason is because he wanted to show the supreme glory of the love of the Brijvasis, predominantly the gopis and Srimati Radhika Rani. Because the ecstasy of their love in separation was an exhibition of the highest prema that this world has ever seen. Even Uddhava, when he was sent to see how the gopis were suffering the ecstasies of separation, he realized that although he was the best friend of Krishna in Dwarka and in Mathura, everyone thought that Uddhava is most fortunate. He aspired to be a blade of grass in Vrijbhumi so that he could get the dust of the gopis' feet on his head. Because he realized, compared to the gopis, no one has any real love for Krishna, even the greatest devotees. So Krishna wanted to increase the love of the gopis and prove to all of creation their super excellent loving nature and exhibit the highest realm of prema. But externally, the Brijvasis were a cowherd community. They had no armies. They had no weapons. They had plows and they had sticks for herding cows, and that was about all. They didn't have chariots. They had ox carts. So if all of these great armies of asuras were to attack Vrindavan, individual asuras in the forms of witches and asses and whirlwinds and bulls and snakes and calves, he took care of them all himself, no problem. But now all these great, great armies were beginning to attack him, massive armies with millions and millions of soldiers. So the Yadus in Mathura, they were very powerful and they had their own armies. So Krishna, in order to relieve the Brijvasis from these anxieties of military attacks, he transferred all of the Yadu dynasty to Dwarka and he decided to reside there. And then so many demoniac kings came. And Krishna and Balaram destroyed them all. This is one of the purposes he comes to this world, Vinashaya cha Dushkritam. But then he also saw that within the pious dynasty of the Kurus, Duryodhana himself and his 99 brothers had become demoniac. Although they were actually the proper heirs to the throne of the world, their dynasty was not one of asuras. It was a dynasty of great, great rishis and kings. But due to envy, even the most pious became demoniac because they were envious of the Pandavas. So Krishna had to also rid the world of them. He tried. With the other demons, he didn't reason with them. They attacked and he killed. But because Duryodhana was actually born of a devotional dynasty, and because he himself was actually devotional, pious, but because of his envy, that envy was like a fire that was burning away all of his good qualities. And Krishna tried year after year, and through great devotees like Vidura and Bhishma and others, to somehow or other convince Duryodhana to be fair, to be a little pious in regard to the Pandavas and Yudhisthira Maharaj. But the more they tried, the more Duryodhana became fearful and insecure. This is the nature of material attachment. It is so dangerous. When we become material attached, even if we are good, those attachments could create so much insecurity and fear in our hearts that it makes us evil. We see, even within society today, even here in India, family members, brothers, they grow up nice friends, playing together, joking together, studying together, helping each other in so many ways. But as they get older and they start thinking about the inheritance and the control of the father's estate or property, then they become attached to the idea of what they can have, what they could get. And then they start looking at their beloved brother as a threat to their power, control, to their enjoyment. And then what happens is there's fear of one another, and there's distrust of one another due to attachment. And sometimes they become worst enemies. They begin to fight, they begin to argue, they begin to fight each other in courts, they sometimes threaten each other's lives. Here in India, the great Mughal conqueror Shah Jahan, he had many sons, he conquered so many lands, he inherited the throne, and then his sons, he raised them all, and one of his sons became so attached to the potential of how he could enjoy the kingdom that he killed all his brothers and put his father in prison so he could have complete proprietorship. And then he murdered billions of innocent people. And such a person, one of the main streets in Delhi is named after. So much for the discrimination of the politicians of today. But it shows human nature when it is too much victimized by attachments. So this great battle of Kurukshetra was fought because of the stubbornness of Duryodhana and all of the Kurus were killed. Only the Pandavas and a few of their associates survived that war. And then Krishna installed Yudhisthira as king in Hastinapur. And everything was very safe. There was, at that time, no threat to the Pandavas. Previously, they had lost everything. They were banished to the forest. They were living like hermits. They were constantly in fear of their lives as far as people trying to destroy them, Rakshasas, the envious Duryodhana. And Queen Kunti had to suffer the most because she had to see her sons in such a predicament of utter humiliation. But now Krishna arranged it that they could rule the world in pure God consciousness, and there was no competition to them. In fact, all the kings of the world then were pious, and they all willingly submitted themselves before Yudhisthira. So you would think that Kunti would be very happy. And she was for her sons. But when she saw that now Krishna was leaving to return to his city of Dwarka, because there was no need for him to protect the Pandavas anymore, Queen Kunti is approaching Krishna to offer her obeisances and the beautiful prayers of devotion in which she begs Krishna not to go. She begs Krishna that ultimately the only thing of any real opulence is you. The only thing an intelligent person wants in this life is you. Because all of this property, all of these kingdoms, all of these family members, they are all just temporary illusions. The only reality is you. And if we have everything but you leave us, we have nothing. And if the forces of nature take everything away but we have you, we have everything. And it is human nature that when we are in danger and our conditions are beyond our control, we turn to Krishna because no one else can save us. But when everything is going quite well, we may turn to Krishna, but not with much devotion, not with much consciousness. We just say, yes, Hare Krishna, very nice. Krishna is a good God. I have my nice home, I have my nice friends, everything's going my way. I'm wonderful. And just see how many wonderful things I can do. So Krishna's nice, no doubt, but I'm wonderful. That is how devotees become when things are too good. At least that is the tendency. But when everything starts to fall to pieces and there is great danger and we have no power to protect ourselves, then we, Krishna, you are wonderful. You are one. I am nothing. You are wonderful. Please save me. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Of course, it does not have to be like this. If we are properly fixed in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and good association, we could remain in that devotional intense spirit under all circumstances. But it is our tendency. So Kunti was fearful of that tendency. And because she was fearful of that tendency, she would never fall to that tendency. One should know that Maya is everywhere in this material world. And unless we have a healthy fear of Maya, we will not turn to Krishna. At least in the neophyte stages, of course. But even the advanced devotees, in order to teach us, they also adopted this mood. In Boston, Massachusetts, one time Srila Prabhupada was sitting before his deities, and with one of his disciples was watching him doing his worship. And then he turned to this disciple and said, I am simply praying to Krishna that I do not fall into Maya. Of course, such a great soul never falls into Maya. But why does he never fall into Maya? Because he's always praying to Krishna. Even the greatest soul, if he stops praying to Krishna, he falls into Maya. The symptom of a great soul is he's always praying to Krishna. A great soul is not great of his own accord. That is not greatness. We are all infinitesimal. Krishna is Vibhu, he is great. We are Anu, we are not great, we are atomic in size. We're nothing in the face control. He's revealing his capacity to control. No one can hear without the mercy. Where was I? Huh? We are very tiny. And Krishna is great. And for us to think that we are great, means we are tiny. That is the illusion of the atomic spheric soul. So the great souls are not persons who are great. The great souls are those persons who realize their infinitesimal nature and take shelter of the great. And the connection to the great makes them great. So the great devotees of the Lord, they always consider themselves fully dependent on Krishna's mercy. And that is what makes them great. They are never infatuated by their own God-given abilities. They give all credit to Krishna. So Queen Kunti is here exhibiting the basic principle of all great Vaishnavas. That Krishna is the all-in-all, the everything of her life. And this whole world is a dreary void without Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also prayed in this way. Shunyayatam jagat saravam govinda virahename. That my dear Krishna, this whole jagat, this whole universe is sunya. It is all a dreary void without you. If I am not feeling your presence, I have nothing. This is the conviction of the great devotees. And in this mood, Queen Kunti is beginning her prayers. She's describing Krishna as the original personality. Krishna is the original source of all incarnations. Yakaranana bhajale bhajatishma yoga dramananta jagadanta kupa adhara shakti babalam yaparam swamurtim govinda mari purusham tamaham bhajam. Even the great avatars of Vishnu, Ramadi Murti Shukalani Amena Tishtan, Anavatara Makarosu Aneshukintu, Krishna Swayam Samugavat Paramapumanyo, Govinda Mari Guru Shantama. The avatars of creation, Karano Dakshai Vishnu, Garbo Dakshai Vishnu, Kshiro Dakshai Vishnu, they are all expansions of the original Krishna. In all of the Lilavatars, Gunavatars, Manvantar avatars, Purushavatars that appear, Ram, Narasingha, Vaman, they are all expansions and partial expansions of Krishna. Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. But he is the original personality of Godhead, the fountainhead of all incarnations. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. He is the most super excellent absolute personality who possesses all the six opulences in full and who reveal special qualities that even the greatest of the avatars do not expose. The sweetness of his playing of his flute, the beauty of his wonderful pastimes, the intensity of the love, spontaneous love of his devotees, his beautiful, beautiful, beautiful form, makes him the most complete of all manifestations or of all personalities of Godhead. God is one. But Krishna expands himself into one, into many, many forms within that one. But still, as the Brahma Samhita explains, Dipayate Vivitahetu Samana Dharma Stadradeva Hicha Vishnataya Vibhati Govindamadi Purushamatamaham. He is like the original candle among so many candles who give the same light. Each candle is non-different, but still they are all coming from the original, from Krishna. and he is unaffected by the qualities of the material world. Therefore, he can give us shelter. A drowning man cannot save another drowning man. A person who is diseased cannot really heal another person from disease. Physician, heal thyself. So within this material existence, everyone is suffering due to being affected by the qualities of the material world. Qualities means rajaguna, tamaguna, sattvaguna. The interaction between these three modes has created this whole phenomenal existence. And the guna means rope. And we are bound by these three types of ropes. And they keep us imprisoned within the material concepts of life and the repetition of birth and death. And these ropes are so formidable that no one can escape them unless Krishna personally releases us. There is no way out of this material world. There's nothing you can do. But Krishna can release us because, as Queen Kunti is explaining, because he is unaffected by these qualities of material existence. This material existence is sometimes called a prison house. And the prisoners, this is a prison house that you cannot escape. The ordinary prison house is built by men with all of their technological devices. Still, somehow or other, people escape. Previously, prison houses had big, strong, high walls around them. And prisoners were put in chains. And there were guards with swords later, and clubs later with guns to make sure you didn't get out. But still, even the greatest prisons, people escaped. In America, they had what they called the best prison in all the world, Alcatraz. It had high walls and spikes and barbed wire on top of the walls and all sorts of electrical security devices. And it was an island in the ocean surrounded by man-eating sharks. And hundreds of guards with guns watching everything. But still, people escaped from time to time. But this prison house is the best. Because this prison house is such a prison that nobody wants to escape. Everyone wants to stay here as long as they can. People are just trying to prolong their lives in this prison house so that they could remain in it and try to enjoy it. And the bars of this prison house are our own desires, maitunya agara. Our passionate desires are like bars that keep us imprisoned. And only if you can give up material desires can you get out. But how many people want to give up material desires? People are living their lives simply to fulfill their material desires. And they're engaging in so many forms of entertainment to increase their material desires. Because everyone is being controlled by the three modes of material nature. But Krishna, maya adhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharachara, etunana nikontaya jagat vipati bharatati. Krishna is the controller of material energy. Tribhira guna mayaya bhavai. He is never under the jurisdiction of the three modes of material nature. Daivi heshu guna mayi, mama maya durutyaya, mam evam ye prapajyante maya metataranta. Only one who surrenders to Krishna can get out. So Kunti is glorifying Krishna. You are unaffected by the qualities of this material world. And you are existing both within and without of everything, yet you are invisible to all. This is a great wonder. This is Krishna's mystic potency. He is within everything, and he is without everything, inside and outside of everything within creation, and yet no one can see him. How is this possible? And you can't do anything about it. You might run and hide, but still people see you. You've been in predicaments, or you're in an embarrassing situation, or you shouldn't be somewhere you should be, and then here comes someone who sees you. And you think, oh no, I'm caught. Huh? And sometimes you want to be somewhere, but you're just not there. So you're powerless. It's like Tatla Prabhu during Mangalarti. If he oversleeps, he wants to be seen at Mangalarti. But he's laying in bed. He can't be seen at Mangalarti. And if one of the brahmacharis goes to ice cream store and it just so happens that another brahmachari comes by to sell some books there, oh no, I'm seen. Of course, that never happens. Using it as a hypothetical, theoretical example of how you are what you are, and you have no power to hide or to be where you're not. But Krishna, he is everywhere, and yet no one sees him. This is wonderful. How is it that we cannot see him? Krishna explains in Gita, Naham prakasha saravasya yogamaya samavrata mudhoyam nabi janati lokamam ajam avyayam. That because of the curtain of Maya, Krishna covers our vision so we cannot perceive his beautiful transcendental form. Krishna reserves the right to reveal himself to whoever has devotion. And to others, although he's standing right in front of them, behind them, on top of them, below them, on all sides of them, within them, they cannot see because they have no devotion. He covers their vision by the power of Maya. Who can see Krishna? That is explained in Brahma Samhita. Premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena santasadai vardeshu vilokayanti yam shama sundaram achetya gunasurupam govinda madhi purusham tamaham. One who has bhakti, one who has devotion, Krishna reveals himself only to such a devotee. Bhaktyamam abhijanati bhaktya nananyashakya aham evam vidurachana gyatam drishtam chatatvena praveshtam chaparantam. Krishna says, only through devotion can I be understood as I am. So Queen Kunti, she is revealing these transcendental truths to all of us. And out of her love, as Srila Prabhupada is explaining, she is actually appearing to be bewildered by Krishna's great mystic powers. And throughout her prayers, she's just so humbly glorifying Krishna in such a way to give an example that no one can understand Krishna in full. How is it that we can know God? Only if God makes himself known to us. But he only makes himself known in proportion to our devotion. And even if we have the highest, purest, greatest devotion, still he only reveals himself according to the particular relationship that we have with him. But no one knows God in full. Only Krishna knows Krishna in full. Of course, Srimati Radharani is Krishna, the devotional aspect, the Hadini Shakti. Krishna and Sri Radharani are one. But besides Radha and Krishna, no one can know Krishna in full. We can only know a particular aspect which Krishna reveals himself to us. But that little aspect is the eternal fulfillment of all the desires of our soul. Is there any questions?
Maharaj, we've seen in Krishna's pastimes that through and through, right from Mother Devaki to the gopis and even now Queen Kunti, whenever they bestow love on Krishna, he leaves them unto Devaki, she should be healthy, beautiful child, we have to leave her and Mother Yashoda, the gopis, everyone, and all the women. So why?
So you are suffering. Why is that? Only Krishna knows. But we have some ideas. Krishna, the acharyas give us some ideas. But what is Krishna's inner intentions? We can have some philosophical description, but ultimately, achintya shakti, Krishna is inconceivable. But we know whatever he does is for the increase of the pleasure of his true devotees and to purify those who are neophyte devotees and to ultimately frustrate those who are not his devotees. That is the basic reason why he does what he does in this world. So, for such great personalities, we find that their devotion is most beautifully revealed in separation. And therefore Krishna is actually glorifying his devotee by putting them in separation. Because in that purified state, Krishna never leaves a devotee. And in separation, the intensity of love is increased. And Krishna enjoys and reciprocates that love within their hearts to a greater degree than he does when apparently he's physically before them. But Murari Gupta was also thinking something like you. He was a devotee of Lord Sri Chaitanya, and he was fully aware that Lord Chaitanya was Krishna. And Murari Gupta was thinking one day that Lord Chaitanya, in all of his incarnations, he causes so much suffering of separation to his devotees. Ramchandra, before he left this world, he banished Sita to the forest of Valmiki Muni and left her in so much pangs of separation before he wound up his pastimes. And Krishna caused, he left the gopis, and before he left this world, he created a fratricidal war between the Yadus. Then he left. So Murari Gupta was thinking, I do not want to see such things. I just do not, now I'm with him and I'm very happy and I don't want to see such things. So I will commit suicide before Lord Chaitanya leaves. So he actually got a certain type of saw that cuts shells. Very strong saw. And he decided, tonight I will use this saw to cut my own body and commit suicide. And he put that saw in a secret place. He's thinking, I cannot tolerate the thought of seeing Krishna, seeing Lord Chaitanya do what he's done in his other incarnations. caused so much pain to his devotees, the way he leaves. So, Lord Chaitanya happened to come to his house that day and said, "Murari, where is the saw?" And Murari said, "What saw?" And he said, "The saw. You know the saw." He said, "I don't know of any saws. I don't have any saws, and whatever saws you think of are not here." So Lord Chaitanya walked directly into his house and walked directly to where the saw was and took it out and showed it to Murari. "This saw." He said, "Do you not know that your body is my property and you have no right to destroy it? Besides that, I have come to this world only to reciprocate love with great devotees like you. Why do you want to leave? You are my life." My devotees are my life and soul. So Murari Gupta remained exchanging loving pastimes with Lord Chaitanya. So even great souls ask the same questions as Ganga Devi is asking. We should know that the suffering of these great devotees in separation is not like the sufferings that we suffer in this world. When we have a broken heart, we are really alone. We are really alone. But when Krishna leaves you with a broken heart, he's more present in that broken heart than ever before. And that type of suffering is actually ecstasy, ananda, because it is filled with the thought of Krishna. This cannot be understood by materialistic people. But the six Goswamis, headed by Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, actually taught us to cultivate these feelings of separation from Krishna, to aspire for such feelings of separation, to aspire to cry tears of love in longing for Krishna. These great personalities had that great treasure of bhakti. We should aspire to become like them. We should not think that I want to avoid being in their predicament. We should aspire to have such love. Look at Uddhava. Uddhava was living with Krishna. Practically 24 hours a day, Uddhava was the associate of Krishna. Even the queens of Dwarka would think Uddhava is more the most fortunate. He's always with Krishna. But when Uddhava saw the gopis at Uddhava Kyari, that holy place near Nandagram, and he saw how they were weeping and crying from Krishna's separation, he understood that this is ecstasy, that they are really with Krishna. I'm sitting beside Krishna all day and they're weeping in separation, but they have Krishna. I don't even know who is Krishna compared to them. So this is a very high scientific perception of the realm of spiritual bliss. Other questions? Yes.
Sometimes Krishna gives a lot of material comfort to a devotee. Does that mean he's withdrawing his mercy or himself from the devotee?
Actually, he's not withdrawing mercy. He's showing mercy. Sometimes he shows his mercy by giving you so much. Sometimes he shows his mercy by taking so much away. But either one is a test for you. If he takes everything away, you are tested whether you're going to say, Krishna, why you're doing like this? What nonsense you're doing? I'm such a good devotee. Why are you taking this away? I was using it in your service. It's not fair. That's a test. To say, Krishna, thank you very much. I'm so attached, you're so kindly helping to free me from this attachment by taking it away. Like a doctor, you are removing the cancerous condition of my heart. Well, that's a test. And if you take it in a spirit of gratefulness and devotion, you advance. And if you take it in a spirit of anger, frustration, then you fall down. And similarly, when Krishna gives you so many nice things, that is also a test. Whether you think, oh, Krishna, you are very nice. Just see, you are giving me so many things. Now it's mine. Now I can enjoy like anything. Then you fail the test. But if you think, oh, Krishna, you are giving so much, that means so much more I can serve you. So much more I could help my guru's mission. So much more I can help the Vaishnavas. So much more I could help the fallen souls with these facilities. So much nicer I could worship your beautiful transcendental forms with so many nice articles. Krishna, I'm so grateful to you. If you take it in that spirit, you pass the test. If you take these things for your own selfish pleasures and forget Krishna, then you fail the test. So either, whether Krishna gives or takes, it is both equally his mercy. And your reception of his mercy is according to how you acknowledge that it is his mercy and increase your devotion to him under those circumstances. After all, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was a great devotee, as was Arjuna, Bhima. And first Krishna took everything away from them, so they had nothing. And then Krishna gave them everything. He gave them the whole world to control. Now Kunti, she's afraid. She's afraid that now you're giving us everything, we may forget you. But do you think they ever forgot her? Yeah, forgot Krishna. So for Yudhisthira, whether Krishna gave everything or took everything away, he was simply satisfied to utilizing every moment of his life in Krishna's service. Do you think Krishna withdrew his mercy when he gave Yudhisthira the world and all the palaces of Hastinapur? He was simply giving out of his mercy a wonderful way of serving him. Is there any other questions? Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada gives an example that people who are materialistic, they pray to Krishna, give me, give me, give me, so many things. And if Krishna doesn't give, they lose their faith. And if Krishna does give, they gain faith. But it's not real faith. It's like faith, it's mercantile faith. It's not devotional faith. Real faith is to understand that Krishna knows what's best, and he gives and takes according to what we need. That is faith. We should not be attached to what Krishna gives us, because he can take it too. So why should we be attached? We should just be attached to Krishna. And whatever we have, we use it. And whatever we don't have, we use that. Well, we can't use what we don't have. But we always have something. We can always get a tulsi leaf. We could always get a little water. We could always pick a blade of grass or a flower. We always have something. And even if we don't have a tulsi leaf or a blade of grass, even if we don't have that, we could always close our eyes and imagine offering those things to him. And he accepts that. Just like the Brahmin who was offering big, big feast on the banks of the Godavari River. He had nothing, but he was thinking, I want to make a big feast for Krishna. And in his mind, he was collecting the most wonderful ingredients, ghee, pure, fresh cow's milk. And he was actually cooking, and he made kheer, paramana, sweet rice, with milk and rice, and sugar, ghee. And then he wanted to make it nice and cold. So he put it in a cold place in his mind. This was all happening in his mind. He put it in a cold place so that Krishna would enjoy it, very cold, refreshing. But he wanted to make sure it was cold enough to offer Krishna. So he touched his finger to it. And because it was so hot, it got burnt. And it burnt so much that it made him come out of his meditation. And when he got out of his meditation, he looked at his finger and it was burnt. Although he was just sitting under a tree and there was nothing around him. And he was perplexed. How is this? And meanwhile, Narayan, who was in Vaikuntha, started to laugh. And Lakshmi said, why are you laughing? He said, just see way in that earth planet, you see that Brahmin, the burnt finger? I did like that to him. I burnt his finger. He doesn't know what happened, but I know what happened. He's such a nice devotee. And then he said to Lakshmi, I'm going to bring him back to Godhead just now. And he sent beautiful Vaikuntha airship to bring him back to Vaikuntha. So even if you have nothing, you can offer Krishna everything in your mind. And if you have everything, then you can offer Krishna not only with your mind, but with your body also. So in every situation, you have everything you need to be a wonderful devotee. Narasinghananda Brahmachari. When Lord Chaitanya was traveling to Vrindavan, he was thinking the roads to Vrindavan are very, very difficult roads. And Lord Chaitanya's feet are so soft and gentle that I want to make this road so pleasant for Lord Chaitanya. So he sat in meditation. And he began to decorate the roads. As Lord Chaitanya was walking, he was meditating on where he was walking and which place he was. And he was meditating on each place. And he was creating in his mind beautiful freshwater lakes with swans. And he decorated both sides of the road with auspicious trees. And he also placed very, very soft, fragrant flower petals covering the road, so everything was soft for Lord Chaitanya's feet. And he had nice birds singing sweetly, and everything was beautiful. And when Lord Chaitanya was walking, he saw exactly what Narasinghananda Brahmachari was creating in his mind. This is to the extent Lord Chaitanya, Krishna, accepts our devotion. Everyone else was just seeing stony paths, but Lord Chaitanya was seeing flower petals because Narasinghananda Brahmachari in his mind was offering it. He sees the love of his devotee everywhere. And at one place, Narasinghananda Brahmachari was not able, no matter how hard he tried to decorate the road, he couldn't go beyond Kanai Natashala. So he told the devotees that Lord Chaitanya is not going to go to Vrindavan. And the devotees, this isn't Jagannath Puri. They said, what do you mean? He's already left. He's been gone for so long. He said, no, he's not going. He can't go. Because I can't decorate this road beyond Kanai Natashala. Nothing comes to my mind. So this means to me that he's not going to go beyond. And sure enough, in Ramakeli, Sanatan Goswami told Lord Chaitanya that you're going to Vrindavan and so many millions of people are following you. You will not enjoy Vrindavan with so many millions of people. You should go alone or with one other, one or two others. Better you turn back. So from Ramakeli, Lord Chaitanya went to Kanai Natashala, and while he was there, he began to think, Sanatan Goswami is giving good advice. I should go to Vrindavan in a lonely way. Now I will go back to Puri. So the devotees were astonished. How is this possible? So Narasinghananda Brahmachari, he was a Brahmachari. Brahmacharis don't have excavating equipment to decorate roads. But he had love. There's no limitation to how we can please the Lord if we have that bhakti. We don't require anything of this world. But for the sake of preaching, for the sake of helping others, we try to, whatever we can get, to make wonderful for the Lord. We try for it. We try to get wealth sometimes. Grihasthas especially, they try to get some wealth so they can offer nice facilities for Krishna, offer nice facilities to unfortunate souls. But whether they get or do not get is not in any way, shape, or form a restriction in how they can serve the Lord. Radhe Shyam, any comments you'd like to make? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Maharaj, we always hear Krishna is the cause of all causes, but many times many unwanted things happen in our life. So it is due to previous karmas or conscious beings.
It is due to previous karmas. Generally, the sufferings that we undergo are due to our previous karma. But sometimes Krishna specially intervenes and puts you in a situation that's best for your spiritual advancement. Krishna is the cause of all causes because he's the cause of the law of karma. And he's the cause of the independence in which you can either engage in pious or sinful activities. Once you engage in these activities, it's your fault. You're responsible. But Krishna is the cause of putting you in that situation where you have the free will to either destroy yourself or uplift yourself. We should not blame Krishna for our suffering. We are the cause of our suffering. So how is Krishna the cause of all causes? Because he has created that environment, and he has created the laws of nature within that environment, and he has created your free will. But still, we are responsible. So let us chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.